Turning to Job chapter 42, the book of Job chapter 42, and we want to read together part of the chapter, the first 10 verses. So please open your Bibles to Job 42, and we will then just bow in prayer before we read, and we will come to the Lord, seek His face and His help for His blessing upon the Word. So let's just take time now to seek God together. And Lord, we lift up our hearts to Thee once more, thanking Thee for a sense of Thy presence, for the help given to Thy servant to lead and conduct the opening part of this meeting, for helping Thy people to sing Thy praise. For Thee, the living God, we're deeply conscious of our need of Thee, and we want to glorify Thee. We want the Lord Jesus to be exalted. And now in the preaching of the word, we pray that this will be the case and that heaven will come down our souls to greet. May glory crown the mercy seat. We pray for power by the Spirit. We pray for the moving of God among us. We pray for help from Thy throne. Come, Lord, and tabernacle among us, we pray. May this be a rich and a blessed time. May our souls be renewed and quickened and revived. Speak to us. Cover us under the shadow of Thy wing. Bring a word that will suit the need of every soul. We're glad, Lord, that even from one message, Thou art able to deal with all hearts and minister to all souls, and may that be our case. Remember those who watch on and join with us in our webcast audience. Bless them today, and bless us here, for we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. So Job 42, verse number 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from Thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech Thee, and I will speak. I will demand of Thee, and declare Thou unto me. I have heard of Thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth Thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own word. And it's on verses 5 and 6 that I would concentrate your minds and our attention today, where Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In nature, our text is a confession that comes from the lips of Job, but more importantly, a confession that arises from the depths of his soul. Job's is a soul that has passed through deep waters, waters that well nigh overwhelmed him. But now, as our text reveals, he confesses that he has come to some understanding of what the Lord had been doing with him and had been doing in him. Now, Job was a man who had enjoyed great spiritual experiences with the Lord already. When we view the picture of this man that emerges in this book that bears his name, it becomes very clear from the very first introduction to him in chapter 1 that he's not presented there as a novice, for he was not a novice. Rather, he is brought before us as a man of God, deeply experienced in the spiritual realm and in his relationship with the Lord. He enters onto the stage of time, or onto the stage of the divine record, as a man who's mature in the things of the Lord. Indeed, chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that this man, Job, was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. In verse 3 of chapter 1, the divine testimony is that he was the greatest of all the men of the East. And while those words certainly could include his greatness in terms of his material and financial blessings, yet he was great most of all with regard to spiritual things. He was a man deeply matured in the things of God and in his spiritual life. From the very first time we see him, therefore, in this book of his, this is how he is presented. From his own testimony in this book, we are able to glean that his spiritual maturity was evident in so many areas of his life. We take his private and his family life, and we go back there, of course, again to chapter 1, and there we are shown that he was, as a man of God, one who exercised a mighty influence over his sons and his daughters, over his household. In chapter 1, verse 5, we read of his deep concern over his family, where he is seen there to get before God as the priest in his household, and he prays and he lays hold on God. He offers up sacrifice on their behalf, on behalf of his sons and his daughters, and therefore we can see something of the testimony in that matter of his private and his family life. A man of God, a concern for his family, seeking God, laying hold on the throne of grace. In public life, he had been of great blessing to many as a prophet of God. In chapter 4, 3 and 4, Eliphaz reminds Job of the spiritual help that he had been to other people. And there Eliphaz says, "Thou hast instructed many. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." And of course, Job was in private and in public as a man of God because of what he was in his own personal life in terms of his fellowship with God. And we get glimpses of that communion, that fellowship with God, that aspect of his spirituality throughout this book. Chapter 29, verses 2 and 3, where Job says, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness." These are the words of a man who obviously enjoyed, in the personal sense, the closest communion with God, and had experiences of God and with God of the most intimate kind. And so it is true to say, from his own testimony, we are able to learn that Job was a man who knew God and walked with God and had great communion with God in all these different realms. But there is no believer, irrespective of how deeply matured he or she may be in the faith, who does not need new and fresh experiences with the Lord. In fact, there needs to be in each Christian soul the most intense longing for what the old hymn says, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." That must be in the hearts of the Lord's people. It was Paul's desire. He said to the Philippians, and those are memorable words, "that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death." And as I've said before, and others as well, who've reminded you of this fact, Job said those words when he had been 30 years at least on the Christian road. And yet he has to say, that mighty man, that man who walked with God, that man who knew God perhaps as no other man ever did in the New Testament era, he has to say, "that I might know him Job felt he did not really know the Lord at all. And that's astounding and that's amazing. But it brings before us, does it not, this fact I've made, this point I've made, that no matter how mature a believer might be, it does not mean that he does not need to know fresh experiences with the Lord. And from our text here in Job 42, the words of Job himself, it is very obvious from these words that he entered into fresh experiences of the Lord and with the Lord. And so from his testimony here, we are being shown that every child of God must press on in the spiritual life to experience a richer, deeper, fuller enjoyment of God, and in a deeper fashion, all that there is to be experienced of the Lord. Brethren and sisters, there's so much that you and I don't know. I'm not talking about biblical knowledge merely, but this matter of our experiences with the Lord. As I have been saying the last two Sundays in preaching on Joseph, Christianity, New Testament Christianity, essentially is experiential. May God save us from dead orthodoxy. Oh yes, orthodoxy is needed, but dead orthodoxy isn't needed. Orthodoxy needs to be imbued with fire, with passion, with experience, with meetings with God that will turn our hearts into flaming fires, that will cause us to know the Lord and to experience the Lord in a manner that will make us beneficial, as we saw of Joseph in the last two Sundays, to society, to the world around us, never mind the church of God. And I come to that kind of line again today. So when we read and examine the words that comprise Job's confession here, we sense very clearly that he is speaking as one who now understands something of what he had come through. He saw that in all of the trying and sorrowful events through which he had passed, the Lord had been dealing with him. And at this stage, in view in this passage, he reveals to us something of what he has come to see and to understand and to know as a result of the Lord's dealings with him and his fresh experiences with the Lord. And to sum up the matter in our text, we have Job's testimony of his new experience of the Lord and the consequences of that fresh experience with the Lord. That's what the two verses are all about. And that's the manner in which I want to leave them with you today. And I trust that God will bless our hearts as we now enter into consideration of that theme. And the first thing I want to say is this. Job's new experience with the Lord was a fresh revelation of the Lord. His new experience with the Lord was a fresh revelation of the Lord. Now notice what it says here in verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. The entire verse reveals to us that Job's experience of the Lord now is this fresh revelation of the Lord to his soul. May I point out to you, it needs to be kept in mind that those who are given new experiences and fresh revelation of the Lord thereby have already been in touch with the Lord. Verse 5 says, the opening part of the verse, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. And right there, Job refers to his former experiences with God. I've outlined in my introductory remarks already something of this man's testimony and something of his experiences down through all those times that preceded this dark valley of trial and difficulty and sorrow. And we certainly know that Job was a man who had heard of the Lord with the hearing of the ear. In other words, he was a man who already had been in touch with the Lord and had experiences with the Lord. And this is how he puts it. I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. Now what a privilege and what great cause for gratitude to hear from the Lord. For the Lord to speak to the soul. and the individual to speak to that, for the Lord to speak to that individual. That is a token of being spiritually alive. Job can say, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. And he means, I've heard from God, I've heard from you, Lord, in times gone by. You've spoken to me, you've dealt with me, you've met with me. That's what he means. He doesn't merely mean, I heard about you, Lord. He means, I've heard from you. And that is a token of being spiritually alive, because the Lord's voice causes the dead to live. It's also a token of having the Holy Spirit in the soul, because only those who are spiritual in the biblical sense of the word spiritual have the hearing of the ear, and by the Spirit within them they hear the voice of God, and it comes to them so powerfully by the Word through the Holy Spirit. So Job here is speaking of his personal faith, essentially, when he says, I've heard of thee, or from thee, with the hearing of the ear, because he is speaking of that very matter, of the hearing of the ear. And does not the Bible say that this is foundational? Does not the Apostle Paul say in Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God? You see, there can be no expectation of any development of spiritual life without that saving faith that comes through the hearing of the Word and is begotten by the Holy Spirit in the soul as a result of the hearing of the Word. There can be no development and no progress and no building unless that is there to begin with. And let me also say, when that foundation is there, that we have heard from the Lord and faith has come to our souls, let me say to you today that the focus of that hearing, that initial hearing that saves the soul, is on Jesus Christ. Because this man, Job, who can say right here, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, is the man who says in this book earlier on, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Brethren and sisters, it is right there that this hearing is focused, that it is concentrated. It's on Christ and redemption, and Job can say, therefore, that he had heard of the Lord and heard from the Lord, and he had his eyes fixed upon the Redeemer and upon the Savior. And therefore, Job is referring as well here not only to this matter of his personal faith and the foundation of it in the Scriptures and in Christ the Redeemer, but he's also saying here, when he says, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, he's also saying that he had been taught by the Lord already to a great degree. And when we go through this book, we see this so powerfully. Job was a man who was really taught by the Lord. In Job 29:15, he says this, I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. If you will, turn to that chapter and look also at verses 21 through to 23. Job 29, I just read there from verse 15, where he says, I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. Then verse 21, he's not boasting there. He's simply saying how God had used him. And now verse 21, unto me men gave ear, and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them, and they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. This man, Job, what a knowledge of God he had. He had heard of the Lord and from the Lord, and therefore he was taught of God, and he was a man who was greatly used to minister to others. And the point, therefore, is very, very clear. It is those who have heard from the Lord already who are going to be given fresh revelations of him and have fresh experiences with him. And what a word there is there for the sinner. You have heard the Word of God, but have you heard it to the saving of your soul? You sat under the sound of God's truth on different occasions, many occasions, and yet you're yet in your deadness and in your sin and in your lost condition, and therefore these words, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, which refer to this foundational experience of saving faith and a knowledge of God, they mean nothing to you because your ears are closed and your heart is hard and you're yet in your sin and your lost condition. And believer also, have you been progressing in the Word? Can you say today, oh, it would be something for all of us as believers, those who are believers, to be able to say from verse number 5, and say it to the Lord honestly and without any hesitation, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Believer, is this your ongoing experience? Because remember something, if you're not hearing from the Lord, if you're not listening to His Word and gleaning from it and benefiting from it, you need not expect any further revelation in terms of experience and what Job's talking about right here. Here are foundational matters. As we think about this great verse here and the point that's made that Job's new experience with the Lord was a fresh revelation of the Lord because he had already been in touch with the Lord. And it heard from the Lord. And on that now, there is a building and there's a development and there's a progression in his life and in an experience. Oh, believer, don't be like the Hebrews to whom Paul had to say in chiding them that ye are in need of milk and not strong meat. You're not able to take the strong meat because you have not progressed in the things of God. So notice this. And then notice as well that Job had known the power of God, God's word already, and then he received this further revelation. We go into the second part of verse 5 now. But now mine eye seeth thee. Now there's development there. I've heard of thee, Lord, with the hearing of the ear, and that's vital, that's saving, that's important. And that's the very heart of Christianity, hearing with the ear. But then he can say this, but now mine eye seeth thee. It does not mean, of course, that he saw the Lord literally. But what it means is, he now had a view of God very much clearer than he had ever had before. As much clearer as eyesight is clearer than hearing. Isn't that right? You can hear something, but when you see it, it makes things even more clear. Many people tell me, and just to illustrate this, and it's a very good way of illustrating it actually, many of our older folk in the congregation who don't get out anymore tell me how much they love to get the DVDs. And they said it was great in the past to have the tapes and the CDs, but when the DVDs come out and you can not only hear but see, it makes all the difference. And that's true. It is a fact, brethren and sisters, that as much clearer as eyesight is clearer than hearing, so it is to see the Lord above and beyond hearing from the Lord. So, in the words of verse number 5, Job underlines that as a result of his experiences under the hand of God, he had received fresh revelation of the Lord to his soul. Quickly at this point, go back to chapter 38 and look at verse number 1. And here you have what Job is talking about as far as the immediate setting is concerned. Job 38 and verse number 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And it's only now in Job's experience, as recorded in this book, that the voice of God is heard directly. And you'll see the same thing going on then to chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job. And verse 6 of chapter 40. Then answer the Lord unto Job. Do you notice this? If you read the book of Job right from its commencement to chapter 38, you'll not find this language. Oh, there's a lot of talk about the Lord and concerning the Lord and the things of the Lord, but it's only when you get to chapter 38 that you have those words. Then the Lord answered Job. You see, Job has spoken. And his three friends have spoken. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And then Elihu, the younger man, has spoken. And in each case, Much that was said was but a revelation of each man's spiritual limitation and each man's spiritual failure. But then the Lord begins to speak directly to this man, Job. And the words can be read this way, Jehovah answered Job. God begins to speak now. And what he says is found in the next four chapters, 38 through to 41. And at the end of it all, Job says, Now mine eye seeth thee. I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Notice this, dear folks, that though he had known the power of God before and the Word in earlier times, now he receives fresh revelation. The temperature is rising. His spiritual experience is developing. He's coming into a closer walk with the Lord. He's beginning to understand things that he had never understood before. God is dealing with this man, giving him fresh experiences, and it involves this revelation of the Lord. And he puts it this way, I used to know you with the hearing of the ear only, but now it includes the seeing as well. Now mine eye seeth thee. It simply means a deeper, richer understanding. Now if you go through all of his experiences recorded in this book, you will find that Job was given much in terms of the fresh revelation that the Lord now gives to him. This fresh revelation, the final chapters of this book, throw light on what he had come through in previous times, as recorded for us right from the very beginning of the book. For example, what God now shows him about himself and then about Job throws light on the suffering that he had endured. You see, it is after all that had taken place that Job saw the Lord as never before. And there's really a commentary on that in chapter 1 and verse 21. Those well-known words that are often quoted by us, turn back to Job 1 verse 20, in fact 20 and 21. This is at the point where the suffering has begun, the loss already has come upon this man. He's lost everything, including his family. And so Job 1 verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Notice that. He worshipped God in the midst of all his suffering. His cattle, his sheep, his camels, they're all gone. And above all, his seven sons and three daughters lie dead. So the suffering has begun. The dealings of God with this man have commenced. And what does he do? He comes, he falls down, he worships God, and he says this, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I tell you something, as you read those words, you are seeing there that Job is now getting a view of the Lord that he never had before. That the Lord can suddenly and swiftly take everything away from a man and bereave him of all that he legitimately had and that he legitimately enjoyed. The Lord took the whole thing away and Job falls down and he worships this God who has left him sitting in the dust. Says, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I show you from that, my dear friend, that Job now is beginning to get his eyes opened. He's now beginning to see the Lord, understand the Lord in a new way, just not with the hearing of the ear, but with the seeing of the eye as well. Spurgeon had a very, very insightful comment on Job's experience. He said this, In prosperity, God has heard, and that is good. But in adversity, God has seen, and that is better. You think about those words of Spurgeon's. In prosperity, when things are going well, if we're walking with God, we can thank the Lord for it, and we can see the hand of God in it, and we rejoice in it. But then he goes on to say, While in prosperity, God has heard. In adversity, God has seen. And while one is good, the other is better. So, through the suffering he endured, a fresh revelation came to Job. What about the desertion of his friends? What did that do to Job? Turn to chapter 19 of this book. And look with me there, Job 19. And what we're doing here is we're simply looking at this man as he makes his comment, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And it's not only the last few chapters of the book of which this is true, but the whole way through, this man had been learning. Through the sufferings that he endured, he saw the Lord as he had never seen him before. And also through the desertion of his friends. I'm just picking out a few of the main experiences of this man's sorrows. Chapter 19 and the verse number 13. And he says there, he hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. Now, I haven't time to read all these verses. We could read right down to verse number 21. And that's where we'll just go right now. But in between, you've got all of these different people. They have failed Job. They have forgotten Job. They have turned their backs on Job. And so on, the whole way down the passage. And then he comes to verse 21. And to me, you have here some of the most heart-rending words in the Bible. And he says this. In verse 21, have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. The hand of God hath touched me. He feels a friend left. He has come through a period when everybody, his wife, his kinsfolk, his servants, they all misunderstand him. They turn away from him because they can't misunderstand him. And then he comes to the point and he says in verse 21, have pity upon me. At least show me some pity. Think about that today. It's a very striking lesson there. Very striking point that Job makes. When we go through a situation like Job goes through here, and of course none of ours will ever be on the same level at all, where the suffering is such and the desertion is such that we just feel we're absolutely alone, we need to realize that that is not the case. Because Job can go on down, as we quoted earlier, to verse 25, and he can say this, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And therefore, here's this fresh view of the Lord. This is where these words come in. Men on earth have failed him. All his family have forsaken him. Even the most base of his servants in his household now despise him. And Job cries out of the misery and the brokenness of his own heart. And yet he can say in the midst of it all, at least I know that my Redeemer lives. And he'll never forsake me. He'll never turn his back on me. Do you see why Job's coming through all this? The Lord's giving Job new experiences and in it all fresh revelations of himself. And something else that comes out. Through all of this, there was a longing generated in Job's soul for the Lord that he never had before. Look at Job chapter 16. And also another verse in chapter 23. But first of all, Job 16. We need to look at the verses where Job speaks and see what he's thinking and what he's saying. Job 16, verse 20. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his friend, for his neighbor. Notice there, the longing that's in Job's soul to meet with God. His eyes are pouring out tears to God. He longs for God in a new way. Look at chapter 23 of this book as well. Those great words at the beginning of the chapter, Job 23, verse number 3. He says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Where is Job at this moment? He's in the depths of darkness. And he believes and feels within himself that he can't find the Lord. The Lord has withdrawn himself. That's how Job sees it. That's what he feels. That's his experience. God is making Job to feel that for this reason, that Job might draw near to God and cry like he does right here, "Oh, that I might find him." And as he goes on to say that I might even come even to his seat, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. You see, God works and God moves in Job's life at this time, brings him through all these experiences so that Job has new revelations of the Lord and fresh longings for the Lord and sees the Lord in a new light altogether. Ah, my friend, do not misunderstand God's dealings with you. I don't know all of the personal circumstances of people in this congregation at this moment. I know not what sorrows and trials and failures you may be going through and people letting you down and all that kind of thing. I've no idea. But I firmly believe there are people here today and you are going through something of what Job is talking about here. Trials, difficulties, sufferings. But do you not understand the Lord is dealing with you? And it's to give you a fresh revelation of himself to you. And I've only touched on this in these few areas of Job's experience. He lost all his friends, but he saw the Lord was there, and he saw him in a new way. His heart feels that he's shut in and there's no way to pray, and yet the longing's there to pray. All of this comes through. But I must move quickly here. Notice, going back to Job chapter 42, turn back to these two verses. Notice in the second place that his new experience with the Lord led to a lowlier view of himself. His new experience with the Lord brought him fresh revelations of the Lord. He can say, "I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees you." And his new experience with the Lord leads to a lowlier view of himself. Verse 6. "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And brethren and sisters, Job is saying here that as a result of seeing the Lord in a new way, he now saw himself as he had never seen himself before. A lowlier view of self was given to this man. As we noted back in chapter 38, verse 1, the Lord begins to speak to Job and he keeps on speaking through the next four chapters. And if you read those four chapters through to the end of chapter 41, you will be amazed at how many questions are in those chapters. I was actually astounded. I had never seen this before, really, in terms of it striking me. I didn't take time to count up all the questions that there are in those four chapters, but I would give you a little encouragement now to go home and do that today. Go through those four chapters and count up how many questions God puts to Job. And here's the outcome. "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." If you look at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 42 that is, notice what Job has come to see as never before. He says in verse 2, "I know that thou canst do everything." What does he see there? What's he saying there? God is omnipotent. How had he seen that? In other words, how did it come to him with such fresh impetus? Read 38, 39. Read there of the mighty God, of the one who does all those things that are recorded. Read of the great creatures like Leviathan in those chapters. And who can explain really what those creatures were? But as God spoke to Job and questioned Job about the stars and the heavens and the earth and the seas and the creatures, Job says now, "I know that thou canst do everything." Then he says in the end of verse 2, "and that no thought can be withholden from thee." And what's he saying there? He's saying that God is omniscient. No thought can be withholden from thee. And then in verse number 3, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." What's he saying there? God is all wise. All powerful, all knowing, all wise, And how does it impact Job? He says, I abhor myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. Those words, I abhor myself in verse 6. You know what that word abhor means? It means this. I am disgusted with myself. I am nauseated with myself. Job has been brought down. Job has no proud thoughts left now. No lofty views left of himself at all. Everything's stripped away. And he says, I am disgusted with myself. Nauseated with myself. What's happening? Job is seeing himself in a new way. Because he has said, I have seen the Lord in a new way. And let me say to you, brethren and sisters, when we really meet with the Lord and come to see the Lord and have experience with the Lord, this will always be the result. There will be no ostentation, no pride, no exalting of self. It will be this very confession. I am nauseated with myself. Notice that the true means whereby we see ourselves, therefore, is the sight of the Lord. Do you know that pride, egotism, self-honor all arise from an ignorance of God? But on the other hand, self-loathing comes from the knowledge of God. The Bible's so clear in this. If we really know God, then we will loathe ourselves. And of course, the infallible standard is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because in the God-man, we have every attribute of God displayed. And therefore, when we come to know the Lord Jesus, we are going to be humbled and broken. And when we get on to know the Lord even more, it will cause this sanctifying effect in our lives. When we see more of Christ, we will have less thought of ourselves and less desire to promote ourselves. You remember that occasion when the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord, Isaiah chapter 6, where he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what was his cry? I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And do you understand, dear men and women, that the person Isaiah saw was Christ? And that's proved in John 12, 41, where it is said right there, this he said when he saw his, that is Christ's glory. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is looking at Jesus Christ, and the result is he sees himself as he's never seen himself before. And did this not happen to David? Those words of David in Psalm 51 after his sin, and he's a broken man, and all he can say is, against thee only have I sinned. Because he has seen the Lord as never before, and therefore he sees his sin as never before. A fresh sight of the Lord always leads to a fresh sight of ourselves. Men and women, it will not be to see ourselves as something in which to glory at all, but to see ourselves as an object of self-loathing and disgust and repudiation as we see our sin. And that will generate repentance. For look here at what Job says. Verse 6 again. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Let me show you something here as quickly as I can. And yet I want you to see this. Look at chapter 2 verse 8. Job chapter 2 verse number 8. It says there, he took him a potsherd to scrape himself with all, and he sat down among the ashes. He's sitting in ashes. Notice this. He's sitting in ashes virtually when the book opens. And when you come to the close of the book, he's sitting in ashes again. But there's a great difference. In the first reference in chapter 2, verse number 8, he sits down in ashes to lament his sorrows. In chapter 42, he sits down in ashes to lament his sins. And I want you to get a hold of that. What is the difference? Well, it's simply this. Mourning over the sin brought to light through the trials, not merely mourning over the trials themselves. Do you see the difference? At the start of the book, when the whole thing begins to collapse around him, he's sitting in ashes and he's full of sorrow because of the trials. But at the end of the book, he's not mourning over the trials. He's mourning over a sin because the trials had helped to bring to light things in Job's life that were not right and that were not according to God. I know this chapter says that Job had spoken that of God which is right, but that is a general statement because Job had said so much of God that was not right. And especially you see this coming out when he was in his trials and his suffering. This man said things about the Lord that were completely wrong. And so you see the difference. At the beginning of the book, he's sitting in ashes because he's mourning over his sorrows. He's feeling sorry for himself. But at the end of the book, he's mourning over his sin. He says, I loathe myself. And I sit in ashes. You see, men and women, that's a very important thing. There are so many people, and among them Christians, and I just want to make this absolutely clear. There are so many of the Lord's people, never mind people out in the world, we don't expect anything else from them in a sense. But when I hear Christians mourning because the Lord has allowed this and allowed that and the other thing, what are they doing? They're like Job. They're sitting in their ashes and they're going through a real pity party and feeling sorry for themselves instead of saying to themselves, now what is God doing here? Instead of getting a fresh view of the Lord and a fresh view of themselves to see their sin and their unworthiness, rather they have this experience when they look at their sorrows and they never see their sins. Why is the Lord allowing you to go through some deep valley? Why are there sorrows and heartaches and trials in your life? It is that you will see Him and then you will see yourself. And in seeing yourself, abhor yourself and bring out a new true repentance over your sin. And Job's words here, you see, indicate that he abhorred all that he'd been guilty of during his trial. He says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Think of some of the things that Job had said quickly before I close here today. Job had cursed the day of his birth. He did that in chapter 3, verse 2. Let the day perish wherein I was born. He actually cursed the day of his birth. Now that's to be at a low point. That's Job saying, I wish I never had been born. And you can't get much lower than that. He now repents of that. He also repents here of his desire to die. And in the book, he had actually asked the Lord to cut him off. Have you ever said to the Lord something similar? Lord, I would rather die. Why am I still here? Job said that. And the ironic thing is that the man who said that lives on for another 140 years. You see that, dear believer? The Lord has a sense of humor, you know. Comes out in a strange way at times. Job had said, oh Lord, cut me off. And God lets him live for another 140 years. And I tell you this, I'm sure that Job was mighty glad the Lord didn't cut him off. If the Lord took you and me at our word, what miserable souls we would be. We need to repent of those things. And that's what Job's doing here. And he repented of his complaining against God. I haven't time, obviously, to take you to verses where you read of this man actually complaining against God. But he did. And now he repents of it. And furthermore, he repented of his despair. Because he was in the very bottom of despair. Down in the very valley of despondency. And therefore, now he repents of all this. Because he had a fresh revelation of the Lord, he had a fresh revelation of himself. And all that I said today, I pray that God will give you and me, as His children, fresh views of Him and fresh views of ourselves. Because may I say this as I close now, and this was my final point, I'll simply state it. Job's new experience with the Lord was accompanied by fresh spiritual power. Because when you read on here after what he says in verses 5 and 6, you're into the realm where this is actually the case, where Job is seen again to be able to exercise a spiritual power that seemingly was lost. In other words, there's a restoration here. Look at the end, the beginning of verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. That means to bring back. He turned the captivity of Job. Job was in bondage. The bondage of sorrow and complaining against God and all of these things and much, much more that I have outlined. And now the Lord turns it around. Oh, how gracious God is. He brings Job back. That's what the words mean. He restores to Job what he had lost. And especially, as I'm saying, if you look at these verses from 7 through to 10, it is a restoration of the power to lay hold on God in the place of prayer. And you can look at this for yourselves. But dear believer today, am I speaking to someone who's in captivity? Your soul is in fetters and in bondage. You've lost out with God. You have no sense of God, no fellowship with God. The power to pray is gone. And yet, you've been shown right here that there is a way back. There's fresh spiritual power. God has been dealing with you, challenging you. Don't neglect it. Don't turn away from what He's doing. Rather, go through with God. See what He's doing in your life. And enter into a new experience altogether where you're able to lay hold on God as you used to do in former days, maybe. And pray and wrestle with God and seek the face of God. And do you notice here that Job especially prays for the men who had treated him so despicably? I tell you, that's a test of spirituality. Where, when you have been wronged or dealt with unjustly, or whatever the case might be, you are able to get down before God and pray for those who did that. Then, my friend, you're back in touch with God. Job was bitter against those three men. Very bitter. Let me say to you today, bitterness is always wrong. I don't care where it comes from or why, it's always wrong. We mustn't say, well, he did this or she said that, etc. That may be the background. But somebody else's wrongdoing is not the reason or the excuse that you and I have to sin ourselves by becoming bitter. Never. Bitterness is sin. It's sin. Full stop. It's wrong. And Job is repenting of his bitterness. And he's able to pray for the three men who dealt with him so unfairly, so unjustly, that God will have mercy in them. Those who had not spoken the things that were right at all, as God says here, Job prays for them, and God forgives them, and God accepts them. That's what you and I should be doing. And that will come about when we meet with God, and God meets with us. And we are broken, and our hearts are melted, and we repent before God. Then we will be given fresh spiritual power. And the Lord will restore us to usefulness. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, we pray today that the Spirit of God We'll take the word, take what we have considered here, and we pray, Lord, that he will apply it with power to our hearts. Give us eyes to see thee and eyes to see ourselves. And come, Lord, and visit us in all thy fullness and work in our hearts this day. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of the Lord's people, both this day and then forever. In Christ's name we pray.